The Bible reading today is James verse 1, chapter 1, 19 to 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Well, good evening, everyone. As Tim mentioned, I'm Enoch. I'm one of the elders here at Thornleigh Community Baptist Church. As most of you would probably already know, I'm also an insurance lawyer. That was my work photo up there, and my wife, Gail, just whispered to me, "That's terrible." The other thing that many of you will know about me is that I am a motor racing tragic. And so last weekend was a tremendously exciting one for me. It was, of course, this year's edition of The Great Race, the Bathurst 1000. For me, there is nothing quite like watching cars racing for about 6-7 hours. Yes, I just did that. That was a dare from one of my kids. And to watch them go around for 161 laps around one of the greatest circuits anywhere on planet Earth, Mount Panorama, Bathurst. Now, I bring this up at the start of today's message because the passage today, it's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? And I could almost say to you, you know what, just have a read of the passage for yourself and it'll be pretty clear what it's saying. Spoiler alert, don't just listen to God's word, but do what it says. Put it into practice. Pretty straightforward, huh? Well, that's the message for today. But I reckon the more that we dive into this passage, the more we discover in it. So I'm going to suggest that we do a few laps around this passage this evening. Maybe not 161 laps, but we're going to go through the passage 3 times and try to pick out everything that it has to offer us. So why don't we pray together and ask God to speak to us clearly this evening. Let's pray. Lord God, as the psalmist says, in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Lord, your word is there to guide us and to teach us how to live. So, Lord, guide us and teach us, we pray. Convict us and challenge us from your word if that is what you need to do. May you open our hearts and our ears to hear what you are saying to us today. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So for our first lap around this passage today, we'll indeed be focusing on this key central point. Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says, which we see in verses 22 to 25. But of course, the passage doesn't start there. It starts in verses 19 to 21. Now, James isn't like some of the other letters you'll find in the New Testament where you often see a theme or an argument that's being developed. Instead, James almost reads a bit like a collection of thought bubbles. And after the discussion about trials and temptations, which Tim talked about last week, verse 19 marks a very definite change and shift in thought. And James kicks off this section with this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Almost feels like if you've drifted off during that last bit on trials and temptations, then, well, it's time to come back now. It's time to pay attention. Take note of this. Because this next bit is particularly important. And what's more, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has had something important to say to you? Maybe a doctor who needs to explain a diagnosis to you and how it can be treated. Or a teacher or a lecturer who's explaining a difficult concept or something that you're going to need to know for your next assignment or exam. Or a coach trying to explain to you this week's tactics. And they begin by saying, "Now, I just need you to listen right now, okay? Don't say anything. Don't ask any questions. There'll be time for that later. All right, don't give me your thoughts or your comments. If you don't like what you're hearing, don't get angry. Don't get defensive. I just need you to listen right now. Just take it all in." That's what this kind of feels like. And with that, James moves on to the crux of this passage in verses 22 to 25. In fact, you could say that it begins the verse before that in verse 21 with the words, "Humbly accept the word planted in you." But here's the key part. In verses 22 to 25, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Now, you might be thinking, well, what's so earth-shattering about that? Seems pretty obvious, right? Don't just listen to God's word, but do what it says. Obey what it says. Put it into practice. Most of us get that, right? Most of us get that the Christian faith, the Christian life, is all about living a different way. It's about doing a 180. Repenting from a life that is self-reliant, a life lived according to the values of this world, repenting from sin, in other words, and instead putting our faith and our trust in Jesus and what he's done for us through his death and his resurrection, accepting him not only as our Savior but as our Lord. And that means living the way that he taught us to live. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 7. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." So these verses in James don't seem all that radical, does it? And the analogy that James uses in verses 23 to 24 of the person who looks at his face in the mirror and then goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like, well, you might be thinking, well, that's not me. I know what I look like when I see myself in the mirror. I get what this passage is saying. Hear God's word and put it into practice. That's what I try to do. Don't do it perfectly a lot of the time, but I get it. Thanks, James, for the reminder. Is that all? Is that it? Now, I know that's what I often think when I read these verses. Yeah, but just hold it right there. Just hold it right there. I want you to notice one thing from these verses. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Notice here, there is a link. There is a link between listening to God's word, hearing God's word, and then doing what it says. There is a link that takes you from hearing God's word to then putting it into practice. And that link is not forgetting what you've heard. Let me put that in a positive way. That link is to remember. That link is remembering what you've heard. In order to put the word into practice, you don't just need to hear what it says. You don't just need to understand what it means. And you don't just need the willpower to put it into practice. In the middle of that, you need to remember what it says so that you can put it into practice. See, you can have all the understanding in the world. You can have all the willpower and the desire in the world to put it into practice. But if you don't remember what the word says, then how can you do it? How can you do it? So let me ask you this. The last thing that you read from the Bible, from God's word, what did it say? What was it about? And what was the key takeaway message for you from last week's sermon? And what about Roger's message from the week before that? And how many Bible verses can you remember or memorize that you know word for word? You see, I'm not so sure that we're actually that great at hearing the word and then doing what it says. And sure, part of that is about understanding, how well we understand the word. And sure, part of it is about willpower, how much we actually want to live it out. But I reckon a big part of it is because we're actually a lot more like the person in James's analogy than we care to admit. The person who looks at himself in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. Because I reckon we're actually not that great at remembering God's word and what it says and what we've heard from it. And maybe that's because we feel like these days we don't actually have to remember anything anymore. You know, our brains can be trained and rewired. It's a concept called neuroplasticity. But the wiring in our brains also operates on a use it or lose it basis. And increasingly, it feels like we are losing our ability to remember. And is that any surprise when we literally hold in the palm of our hands access to virtually all the knowledge in the world? You know, if there's something that you don't know or you can't remember, just look it up. You know, gone are the days when, you know, if you were driving somewhere unfamiliar, for example, you had to study the route beforehand and remember and tell yourself, you know, when I get to this light, I've got to do this, and a few blocks later, I've got to do that. Now, you just rely on Mrs. Google to tell you, in 400 metres, turn left. And so it is with God's word, isn't it? So often we feel like we don't have to remember any verses anymore. You know, if we just remember a few key words, broad idea, you know, we can look it up later. And if you ever want to go back to what was said in a sermon, just listen to it again. Just listen to it later. And I'm just as guilty of that as anyone else. But friends, if we think that we can simply listen to the word, broadly get the gist of it, don't really remember it, look it up later if we have to, but then somehow hope that we can put it into practice, then as James says in verse 22, we are deceiving ourselves. How can you put something into practice if you can't even remember what it is? Let me give you a few other examples. I remember at our old home, just at the end of Duffy Avenue here, a couple of years ago, we had a pool installed. And the pool guy came and explained to me about how to operate the pool pumps. Now, he had to explain it to me, unfortunately, because Gail wasn't home at the time. Problem is, I am completely and utterly useless when it comes to anything to do with home maintenance. That's right, isn't it, Gail? Yeah, she's nodding her head. I tried to jot down a few things as he talked. You know, you got to open this valve, you got to twist this knob, etc. But afterwards, because I wasn't really trying to remember any of it, and I was telling myself, just read the manual later if you have to, I had absolutely no idea what to do. None whatsoever. Our HSC students right now, in the midst of their exams, sorry to remind you, and high schoolers, sorry to remind you guys as well, are coming up to their end of year exams. But if anyone thinks that they can look over their notes once and somehow remember it for their exams, they're kidding themselves, right? And some of you aren't going to like this analogy, but tell you what, life is a constant exam. Life is a constant multiple choice test. Will you A, make this choice, or B, make that choice instead? You know, the language in verse 25, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. Friends, that is the language of study. That is the language of lifelong study for the exam of life. Constantly studying what the Word says, hearing what the Word says, committing to remembering what the Word says, and then going out and living it. You know, we talk about discipleship as being an apprentice, a learner, a lifelong student of Jesus. Gone are the days when our Sunday programs here were called Sunday School. We had to learn memory verses and things like that. Now, not suggesting that we necessarily go back to that, but at the same time, I wonder if we've lost that sense of how the Word of God is something that we need to remember and something that we need to study in order for us to put it into practice. You know, we also find this idea of needing to remember the Word and keeping it in our minds in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 says this, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Jewish people still practice this today when they put on what's called the tefillin, when they wrap these little boxes containing parts of the Old Testament around their arms and bind them to their foreheads. It's just a little memory aid to remind them of God's Word. So how can we better remember the Word and what it says so that we can do what it says and put it into practice? You know, read the Word, hear the Word for a start, but then what? How about trying to memorize key verses or even key passages? What a difference it would make in your life if you had a treasure trove of 10, 20, 30 or more verses that you could call upon to guide you every single hour of every day. You know, when you read the Bible or when you listen to a talk, do you take notes? And if you do take notes, you go back and look at them afterwards. Whatever works for you. Whatever works for you. But do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And in order to do that, look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it. And not forgetting what you've heard, and finding ways to remember what you've heard, and then doing it as well. So that's our first lap of this passage, and if you're looking at the time thinking, wow, we're still going to go over this passage twice more, don't worry, we are going to pick up the pace a bit. So for our second time through this passage, I now want to ask, okay, so if we're not only to listen to the Word, but also to remember it and do what it says, then what else does this passage tell us about what we are to do and how we are to live? What practical teachings are there in this passage that we can now try and put into practice? I notice three things in this passage, and again, it starts in verses 19 and 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Friends, just think about what a foreign concept that is in this day and age. Especially in the age of social media, it doesn't matter what platform we're talking about, Facebook, Instagram, LinkedIn, Threads, X, any messaging app, YouTube, even news articles, right? Everything encourages you to comment and to have your say. Instead of being quick to listen and to reflect on what others are saying, we live in a world that encourages you to jump in and to chime in and to say what you think, and better still, jump in first before anyone else does. And that then infects the way that we interact with each other when we're in person, in a group situation, in meetings, in the playground, at the dinner table, when everyone starts trying to speak over everyone else and get in first. Have you noticed that? But verse 26 later on in this passage reminds us to keep a tight rein on our tongues. Won't say too much more about this verse because later on in James chapter 3, there's an entire chapter on taming the tongue. So I'm going to leave that for a few weeks' time. But guess what? When everyone jumps in and reacts with the first thing that comes to mind, without even thinking about how to say it or what someone else might think or what's the best way of saying something, or do you even need to say it at all? Is it any wonder that we live in an age of keyboard warriors, echo chambers, misunderstandings, and ultimately deep, deep divisions, where we start getting angry with others because no one has stopped to listen and to reflect and to engage meaningfully and sensitively. Instead of being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, we live in a world that has flipped that around. We live in a world that is slow to listen and yet quick to speak and then quick to become angry. But as verse 20 says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Just think about how true that is. Just think about where our anger leads us to. It leads us to hatred instead of love. It leads us to hurtful actions instead of grace. It leads us to deceit and lies instead of integrity. So that's the first practical thing from this passage. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And the second thing follows straight on in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Don't just reject the divisive pace of today's communications and the wall of noise of today's world, but at an even higher level, you know what? Reject all of the moral filth and the evil of the world around us. Later in verse 27, it says, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Keep ourselves from being sucked in and contaminated by the values of this world, in other words. You know, this is a teaching that just keeps coming up throughout God's Word. I mean, here's a selection of other verses from the New Testament from a range of different authors. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, it says in Colossians 3, verse 2. Put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4. Those are from the Apostle Paul. This is from Peter. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this from the Apostle John. Do not love the world or anything in the world. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. You cannot serve both God and money, Matthew 6:24. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, Luke chapter 12. And I could keep going on and on and on. But this is what I was saying before. The Christian life is about living a different way. It's about doing a 180. And over and over and over again, this is what the Word says. So we need to do it and put it into practice. Get rid of the moral filth. Get rid of the ways and the values of this world. Put off, take off our old self and put on the new self. And that's the second practical thing that I see in this passage. The third practical thing, and this follows on from a change in our values. Again, in verse 27. Look after orphans and widows in their distress. Instead of living according to the values of this world, which is all about me, myself, and I, and how I can get more and more and more for myself, we are called to live according to God's heart and to live a life of generosity, which looks after the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized, those in need. I won't say any more about this because Roger already covered off on this topic so beautifully 2 weeks ago. And if you missed it at the time, I do commend it to you and encourage you to go back and listen to his message. So that's our second lap of the passage and three things for us to put into practice. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Get rid of all moral filth and the values of this world. Do a 180 from that. And look after others, not just ourselves. But for our third lap of this passage and to finish off, I want to ask this question. Why? Why? Apart from the obvious that this is what the passage says and this is what a Christian should do, why should we listen to the word and do what it says? Why should we live out these practical lessons? What's in it for us? And so this time I want to go back over some of the phrases that I've skipped over so far. And I don't know if you can see it, but embedded in this passage, there's actually a hidden gospel message. So let's start again at verse 20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. See, human anger, including everything that leads up to it, selfishness, greed, pride, and everything that leads out of it, hatred, violence, hurt, deceit, all of it is contrary to God. All of it is contrary to God's heart, his character, his righteousness, and what he is all about. And all of it separates us from the God of the universe, doesn't it? Human anger is emblematic of the sin that separates us from God, that keeps us from being in right relationship and right partnership with him. But verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Let the word, the message of the Bible, the good news of Jesus Christ, the message that we have heard and received, the message that while we were sinful and imperfect, Jesus, the Son of God, came down to earth, lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, but then died in our place on the cross, and then rose again so that we can go back to being in a right relationship with God. And if we humbly accept and believe that that is the truth, if we humbly realize that trying to live our own way is just getting us nowhere, If we put our trust and faith in Jesus instead, then the promise of the gospel is that we will be, we are saved for eternity. We can be in a right relationship with God forever. Friends, this word, this message of the gospel, and for us, the message of the Bible as a whole, with all of its lessons about how we are to live, this is the perfect law that gives freedom, as it says in verse 25. And the reason for that is because, friends, God is perfect. His heart is perfect. His ways are perfect. His laws are perfect. And so how he wants us to live as set out in his word, in his perfect law, is perfect. And not only is it perfect, but it gives us freedom. You know, as Tim talked about last week, God is not here to be a killjoy. He's not here to spoil our fun. His ways and how he wants us to live is not just a series of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. No, instead, his values, his ways offers us a way out from the values of this world, a way out from the pressure of having to conform to the patterns of this world. A way out from the nastiness and the selfishness of this world. A way out from the scramble of constantly having to compete with everyone else in this world. You know, his ways, his teaching, how he wants us to live, offers us freedom from all of that. And so those who put their trust and their faith in Jesus, who then respond by not merely listening to the word, but remembering it and doing what it says, putting it into practice, they will be blessed in what they do. As it also says in verse 25, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, let's be careful about this. This doesn't mean that we'll, if we put God's word into practice, that we'll be blessed in the way that the world thinks about blessing and prosperity. It doesn't mean that if you do the right thing by God, that you'll necessarily be blessed monetarily or materially. But instead, you will be blessed in the currency that really matters. And that is the currency of character. The currency of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. The currency of Christ-likeness, of being transformed to become more and more and more like Christ, our teacher. The currency of having our eyes open to seeing what God is doing in this world and partnering with him in that and feeling the privilege of being able to do that. And guess what? Then we will be living out a religion that is not worthless, verse 26. But instead, a religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. Verse 27. We will be living out a life that is hand in hand with God, in relationship with God. You know, instead of living a life that is so contrary to God, so stained by sin that we are separated from God. Instead, we will be living a life that is in partnership with him, in tune with him, and acceptable to him. Doesn't mean that we'll get it right all of the time, but we will be in a relationship where God looks at us and he smiles at us and he delights in us. So friends, do you want that? Do you want a life that is in right relationship with the God of the universe forever? Do you want freedom from the ways of this world? Do you want to be blessed in the currency that really matters? And do you want to live a life that is hand in hand with God, where he looks at you and delights in you? If so, then accept the word, the message of the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Put your trust and your faith in him. And don't just listen to what he says, what the word says, but remember it. Do what it says. Live it out. Put it into practice. Continue to be a learner all of your life. And so be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Get rid of all moral filth and the ways and the values of this world. Look after the vulnerable, those in need around you, and experience the freedom of living out his ways hand in hand with God. And be blessed, so that you can delight in him and let him delight in you. Let's pray together. Father God, what a wonderful few verses we've looked at today. As it also says in Psalm 119, your statutes are wonderful, and therefore I obey them. Lord, help us to love your word and to not only hear your word, but to remember it. Just stir in us a passion to put it into practice. And Lord, may we experience the freedom and the blessing and the joy that comes from it, and living a life that is in relationship with you. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.